If you're here as a guest, and especially if you're here for the baptism, thank you so much for being here. These baptisms are such a significant and important moment in the life of a follower of Jesus. I remember the moment when I was baptized as a teenager, and it was a powerful moment in my life, and I was grateful to have some family and friends around me for that time. And so whether you're here for that or for some other reason for the first time, welcome. I want to give the band a heads up. We're going to close the service with a song, and let's do the shout to the Lord. What a beautiful name thing that we did at the end. Let's switch in. Did you guys enjoy singing that? Wasn't that great? Okay, so that's how we'll end. All right, so band projection, you got that? Heads up on that. So I wasn't here last Sunday. I was on an airplane. And I happened to look at the little, the little screen that kind of shows you where you are. And while I was flying over Iceland, you were singing here on Sunday morning. And it's kind of a funny experience to just sort of have those two things juxtaposed together. And so I prayed for you guys, missed being with you. I will give you a report on the trip that Chris Lanthier and I took to Asia next Sunday. In fact, next Sunday, two important things just to mention for next Sunday, Thanksgiving Sunday. Coming into the Christmas season, we want to do a message on radical generosity and just really think about expanding our vision for being generous during the Christmas season so that we're thinking about the poor, we're thinking about marginalized people, we're just thinking about people that might be beyond the scope of sort of the regular family and friends we might be giving gifts to, just so we can reflect that generous heart of God to the world in December. And then also giving you a brief report on the trip that I had working with some pastors in Asia. I think it was the best trip, the training time and sort of relational time that I've had with these guys. It's the third time that I've had the privilege of serving with them. And one of those pastors is going to be with us. The leader of the group, Nish, will be with us in January, so you'll get a chance to meet him, and I'm really excited for that. And then in December, we're going to do an Advent series. We're going to be doing a series called Christmas Stories, and we had a night of stories earlier in the fall, and we're going to be just looking at the stories of some of the key people that come into view. Joseph's story, Mary's story, Herod's story, and then Christmas Eve, it'll be the Father's story of sending his son into the world. So I'm really excited about December. This morning, we've been in a series in Romans. We've finished Romans chapter 8. We're going to take a little break from Romans until later into January when we'll pick up with Romans 9 through 11. But before we take that break, there are some verses in Scripture that call out, "Preach me." And Romans 8, 29 and 30 are two of those verses. And we just couldn't pass up these verses without circling back. So Vince preached from them a couple weeks ago, did a great job, and then Kenneth followed these up last Sunday. But I just want to circle back once more. I want these verses just to rest in our hearts. I want them to animate our souls. I really want to encourage you to memorize these verses and meditate on these verses and chew on these verses. So, this morning, Romans 8, I'm going to preach from verses 29 and 30, but they're so connected with Romans 8, 28, I'm going to read Romans 8, 28 as well. So, sorry, I'm freelancing here and you don't have that on the screen. But Romans 8, 28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." Now, how do we know that? How do we know that? Here's how we know. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." So I want to pray. And I had conversations with several of you this morning who mentioned that you were tired. And actually, I'm tired too, probably post-jet lag, all that kind of stuff. I'm going to pray for the sleepy and for God's help this morning, okay? So we all need God's help in unique ways. So let's pray. Father, those of us who are sleepy, lift our hearts up to you right now. Those of us who are sick, lift our hearts up to you right now. Those of us who are feeling great, we lift our hearts up to you. God, you are greater than we can imagine. You are our maker and our sustainer. What happens in the next 35 minutes could have eternal consequences and dramatically change our lives, even this week. I can't do any of those things, but you can, and you're here. So glorify your name through this sermon and your living words in Romans, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it could be said and well argued that Romans 8:28 is a Christian's best friend. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And Vince touched on this in his message a couple of weeks ago. But how do we know this is true? How do you know all things work together for good? And how could all things, really all things, work together for good? What troubles you today? What cares have you brought in here with you? What weight is on your shoulders? How could those things work for good in your life? How could the good God actually turn bad things, suffering, disease, evil? How could God actually turn those things so that they contribute to good in your lives? You know, a God who could do that would have to be pretty awesome, wouldn't he? A God who could do that would have to be majestic, supremely wise, infinitely powerful. And the good news here this morning is that's the kind of God that we serve. So what we need this morning, what we need constantly, is we need a fresh vision of the greatness of God. We need a fresh view of the majesty of God and of God's fatherly love and of his almighty power. We need to see both of those things, fatherly love and almighty power. Now, when we see God like this, our perspective changes even if our situation doesn't. And that's really what this passage is all about. This passage is all about perspective. Let me try to illustrate. Leslie and I had this delightful experience recently. We got to go to Yosemite National Park, one of our favorite places on earth. Now, first day we were there, we took this hike. We started down in the valley, and we were going to hike up to Vernal Falls. And as we're hiking, it's beautiful, it's lovely, there's trees, and maple trees are turning yellow, and But much of the time, we're looking down at the path, and it gets tiring at the end. It's a 1,000-foot climb and a lot of stairs right at the end. And so much of our vision was limited to what was a few feet in front of us. But as we got up to the falls, we got a better view. And then we hiked around to this view, and now we're looking down on Vernal Falls. And that's Vernal Falls in October. You should see it in May when that whole thing has got water rolling over the top of it. That perspective that we have here helped us see where we'd been. That's what perspective does. It helps you see where you've been. It also orients you to where you are. Next picture. Here's a picture from a higher place in Yosemite where you can see. That's the famous mountain Half Dome right in front of us there. And when you get up high, we're on Glacier Point here, when you get up high like this, it orients you to where you are. It's hard to figure out sometimes where you are when you're down there amongst the trees, when you're down there on the beltway, when you're down there in the midst of everyday life with the books open, trying to study for an exam, all these different things that are going on. Sometimes we're not sure. We can't see where we are. We need these moments of perspective. And they're fun, aren't they? Get these moments of perspective. Here's the last one. See, it's fun to be up there and see Glacier Point and have this. We were made for awe and worship. And when we get these moments of perspective about the greatness of God, and then we have a part to play in it and a place in it, it brings joy and hope into our hearts. Just think about this. All things work together for good. For those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The greatest evil, what was the greatest evil ever perpetrated in the history of the world? The greatest evil ever perpetrated on earth was the crucifixion of the perfectly innocent Son of God. That was an evil act. Monstrously evil. And yet, God magnificently turned that around for the salvation of millions. That'll give you some perspective. These two verses have extraordinary power to explain why God causes all things to work for good for those who love him. They offer a perspective to strengthen your heart. Do you need your heart strengthened today? They can revive your soul. Do you need to be revived today? They can energize your worship. They can send you into the world with the song of salvation and as an ambassador of hope. Romans 8, 29 and 30, I think they're about as high as we can go in Scripture. These 52 words summarize for us the Christian's confidence. Salvation begins with God. Salvation begins with God, and God always finishes what he starts. He gets his to-do list done every time. So, this saving work is described for us in five stages. We might think of it as a chain, five links in a chain. The title of the sermon is The Golden Chain. So we're going to look at these five verbs that we have in front of us here: foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. So let's look at this first one, foreknown. Verse 29 says, for those whom he foreknew. Now what does this mean, foreknew? Well, just pull the word apart, and it simply means to know before. Foreknow, foreknown. But what does God know before? Well, of course, he knows everything, right? There's nothing he doesn't know. God is eternal. He has no beginning, no end. As far as I can tell, God knows tomorrow in the same way that he knows yesterday. His knowledge is complete and thorough. But this word can simply mean that God knows all the facts, and he does. In this case, though, it's used in a different way than that. It's used relationally. It's used about people. God says about the people of Israel in the book of Amos, he says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. What he's saying there is, you only have I known, you only have I loved, you only have I set my love upon. Uniquely among the people of the earth. This is why Jesus can say in Matthew 7, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Is Jesus saying, I never knew about you? No. This is a word being used relationally. He's saying, I never knew you in this saving way. So here we're talking about a knowledge, a knowing that's a relational knowing. It's God loving a particular group of people and setting his love on them ahead of time. Those whom he foreknew, those whom he loved ahead of their birth, ahead of the creation of the world. Now, sometimes people think God simply knows who will decide to have faith in Christ and foreknows and elects them in that way. But that's not what's in view here. It's not what's in view in Ephesians 1. It's not what's in view throughout Scripture. No, this is divine initiative. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you sit here this morning as a professing Christian, as a disciple, I want you to know, God wants you to know, that that didn't start with your repentance and faith. You may have experienced it that way, but it started with God foreknowing you, setting his love on you before you were born. Now, why did he do this for you, for me? I don't know. It's called grace. God says to Israel, it's not because you are more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. You are the fewest of all peoples. He simply chooses to love those whom he chooses to love. God set his love on you personally. Your salvation starts with him, not with you. This brings great confidence and security because if God made up his mind about you, he will never change his mind about you. Foreknown. Second, predestined. Now, this is a word that can be a confusing word. This can be a scary word. It's a word that has been misunderstood. It's a word that's frankly been misused. If you hear this word and you have a sort of a negative reaction to it, I hope that unpacking it a little bit this morning will be encouraging for you. Again, if you stop and think about the word itself, it's fairly straightforward. Pre plus destined just means to plan a destination ahead of time. You do this all the time. You're going to go to the grocery store. You predestine. You plan what you're going to do, right? You're just planning ahead of time. But God is saying he's got a destination prepared ahead of time for people. Those whom he has foreknown, he also predestined. Okay, those are the words. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. So there's this pre-planned destination. God's going to set his love on people, and then he's going to take them somewhere. Where is that? What's the destination? Well, you might think, well, the destination is heaven, and in a sense, you'd be right, but that's not the destination that's given here. Here, the destination, look back at verse 29 in your Bibles. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. There's the destination. To become perfectly like Christ. This is what we call sanctification. It's gradually growing into becoming a person who more and more bears a family resemblance to Jesus. Not clones, but family members. He says he's predestining people to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers. Brothers inclusive of men and women. Many brothers and sisters. Slow down and just think about the implications of this. How did you get saved? We heard Alden's testimony this morning. It was so encouraging. I love baptism Sundays. Alden became a Christian when he turned away from his sins and trusted in Christ, right? He did. From his side. But way before then, way before Alden chose God, God chose him. Now, does this raise questions? It should. It does. But you know what else it does? It magnifies God. And it destroys human boasting. Do you know, if you're a Christian, you can't take credit for your salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It also makes sense of the Bible. If you were here as we went through the earlier chapters of Romans, do you remember back in chapter 3, there's this universal indictment of the human race? These are universal statements that say things like, there's no one righteous. There's no one who seeks God. There's no one good. Now, if that's a fact, how do we explain the reality of Christians? If humanity is truly dead in their sins, how is it that people are alive in Christ? Dead people don't make themselves alive. People who aren't seeking God, who aren't good and who aren't righteous, don't suddenly look inside their hearts and find a reserve of righteousness, goodness, and Godwardness and then begin to pursue it. No. God had to make the first move. And he did. And he's explaining to us what happened. Kenneth gave the illustration last night. It's a wonderful illustration. Can't improve upon it. You're going through your life. You hear the gospel. There's this summons. Come to Jesus. Repent and believe in him. And you do. And you walk through this doorway. And over the doorway as you're walking in, it says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And you call upon the name of the Lord and you're saved. And as you walk through the doorway, you turn around and you look behind you. And then you see these words, chosen before time, foreknown and predestined. There's more going on in our salvation than we realize in the moment of repentance and faith. And this summons is the next link in the chain. God sets his love on people, destines them to be like, conformed to the image of his son, and then they are called. Called. Now, as we survey Scripture, we find there are two kinds of calling in Scripture. There's what we might call the universal call, the call to all people everywhere, come to Jesus for rescue and salvation. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is an absolute, ironclad, guaranteed promise from God. And it's our privilege as believers to go into our world and bring that call with us and extend it to people around us. And some people hear that call and respond, and others hear it and reject it. But there's a different aspect to call, and that's what's in view here. Theologians call it the effective call. Why did you respond to that gospel invitation when others didn't or haven't? Is it because you're smarter or more humble or more deserving or more righteous? No, the explanation actually isn't in you. See, what happens is when the gospel call comes to a person, God works powerfully through the preaching of the gospel to create faith, to give new life, to fill your heart with love for God by the power of the Spirit. God summons those whom he has foreloved and preplanned into relationship with him, but he doesn't do it by magic. He does it by means. And the means is the gospel call. And so for believers, first for us, this leads us to wonder and marvel and worship and thank God, doesn't it? Why me? How many people have heard the gospel, the same gospel that I heard, and haven't responded? Why me? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. But the second thing for us as believers is this emboldens us to go and share this good news wherever possible. We don't know who God has chosen. We don't know what God is already doing secretly in the heart of somebody that we're talking to. The person that you're near right now that you think is so hardened, so impossibly distant from God, you don't know the secret work of the Spirit that might have already begun in their hearts. And each time they're hearing this good news from someone like you, something else is happening. And maybe you can't see it and you don't know it. But once they become a Christian, then they can look back and say, there was this and there was this and there was this and you were a part of that. So we don't know what God is doing. And so we just keep sharing this good news and sharing this good news. We share it with our kids. We share it with our friends. We send missionaries to faraway places to do the same. We do our part, and then we leave the results to God. He's the one who brings people into his kingdom. He's the one who gives the new birth. He's the one who foreknows, predestines, calls, and then justifies. Those whom he called, he also justified. Now, through our series in Romans, we spent a great deal of time looking into the glories of justification. And if you weren't here, I want to encourage you to go back to those messages from the end of chapter 3 and chapters 4 and 5 as well. Simply put, to be justified is to be brought into right standing with God, to be in a right relationship with God. And now, here's this perspective. We can look back at the chain and realize that we were able to come into right relationship with God through a lot of things that God did on our part that we weren't even aware of. Foreknown, predestined, called. And here we are now. We have the perspective. We know where we are now. We're in stage 4 of a 5-stage salvation. Stage 4 cancer is a terrible thing. Stage 4 salvation is a wonderful thing. Justified. Here, in this stage, we're in between justified and glorified. We're in this stage where God is conforming us to be like his Son. And right here, you can put this into work in your life this week. You know God's will for you this week. You know for certain what God is up to in your life this week. Whatever is happening in your life, he is conforming you to the image of his Son. He's remodeling you. There's a big remodeling project going on in your life. Your mind, your thoughts, your values, your desires, your actions, every part of you. Here's a question. Write this down. I want to encourage you to remember this question and bring this question into your week. I wonder how God is working in this to make me more like Christ. Hang on to that question. I wonder how God is working in this to make me more like Christ. You know, whatever comes up this week, he's doing something in that to make you more like Christ. So what's happening in your life right now? What comes to mind? Just pause for a second. What's happening? What are the good things that are happening? What are the trials? What are the hard things that are happening? I wonder how God is working in those things to make you more like Christ. So let's ask, if God is at work in your life to make you more like Christ, what is Christ like? Obviously, there are aspects of who Jesus is in his divinity and in his mission to be the Savior of the world. We're not going to be like him in those ways, but he was the prototypical human being that God is conforming us into the image of. What's he like? Spend some time thinking about that. What exactly is Jesus like in ways that you might be shaped into yourself? I was thinking about that this week. I mean, you could think about like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience. You see all those things in Jesus. But you know what I got going on? I was thinking about the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I thought, Jesus was poor in spirit. He knew he needed to be dependent at all times upon the Father. He knew that in himself, in his humanity, he didn't have the resources that he needed. Calling out to the Father, praying, depending on the Father, living by the Word. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Jesus was hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Maybe God is fashioning in you a hunger and a thirst for righteousness instead of a thirst for something else. Blessed are the merciful. Just spend some time this week thinking about what exactly is Jesus like? What is this image that I'm being conformed into? And then ask, I wonder how God is working in this to make me more like that. Somewhere on Thursday afternoon, I had this moment. I have these moments sort of regularly. I looked ahead at Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Lots going on. Good stuff, important stuff. And I thought, you know, there's more going on than there is mark to spread out over all those things. You know that feeling? So what does that produce in me? Well, here's my default. Worry, anxiety, and irritation. Joylessness. So I had the benefit of working on this message, and I took this question. I wonder, right here, right now, how God is working in me to make me more like Christ. And it helped. I started thinking, you know, Jesus was dependent on the Father. If there's more to do than I can do, maybe God is cultivating a deeper dependence on him. So I began to call out to God. And then, you know, I began to think about Jesus, and I just thought, there was in Jesus this wonderful resoluteness. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. I'm not doing anything that dramatic this weekend. But there was this courageous stick-to-itiveness about him. I think God's cultivating something like that in me. I don't want to be a quitter. I want to press on, depending on God. So in between justification and glorification, God is at work to remodel you, to make you more like Christ. Take this question into your week. I wonder how God is working in this to make me more like Christ. And finally, glorification. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Here's the last step. We saw back in Romans 3, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What would happen if you didn't fall short? That would be glorification. Glorification is, as Vince mentioned in his message, we glorify God in our praises. Glorification is when God puts his glory in us. And that's going to be completed one day. One day, you will be living sinless lives in deathless bodies. No temptation. Lust, pride, drunk drivers, mass shootings, anti-Semitism, abortion, gone. Hurricanes, earthquakes, tick bites, polluted rivers, lead in drinking water, gone. Can you see it? Glorification. The presence of God. One day you won't walk by faith anymore. One day you'll walk by sight. And you will see your God. That, for the believer, is as certain as the sunrise that already happened this morning. I love that this word glorified is in the past tense. It hasn't happened yet. But God is saying, it's as good as done. Count on it. You're going to make it. Christian, you can be confident today. You know how this story ends. It ends with glorification. Christ will come back, and in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will rise. Those who are alive in Christ will be joined together, and we will all be with him forever. That's where it ends. You know, sometimes we describe our church as being reformed. What does that mean? Well, one of the things that it means is that we really do believe God is sovereign in salvation, as we see in Romans 8, 29, and 30. And this brings such wonderful confidence to the believer, such security to us. How can we be sure we'll make it? Life can be so difficult. Do you know what the graduation rate is in God's school of salvation? It's 100%. Everybody that he foreknows, predestines, calls, he justifies and glorifies. Rest in this and let it energize you to work. God is able to do this because he's Almighty God, and he's willing to do this because he is our faithful Father. Now let me close with this. Do you know this God? Do you know this God? Have you received this gift of salvation? Have you, as Alden described earlier, the human side of this is we repent and believe. Have you come to believe, to turn from your sins and find reconciliation with the living God? If you haven't, this offer, this call is to you here this morning. And I'm going to just pray a prayer. And if you haven't come to faith in Christ, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior and God as your Father, I want to just ask you, just quietly, if you're ready to do that, just pray along with me. Would you all just close your eyes and pray? Just pray along with me. If you're ready to turn to Christ, Lord, I'm guilty. I deserve your condemnation. I cannot save myself. I need a new heart. I need new desires and a new life. But I cannot do this myself. Just keep praying with me. If this is for you this morning, now, call out to God. God, would you come to me now and make me yours? Would you forgive me and make me new? Would you give me new life through the blood of Jesus? Would you make me right with you and willing to live for you? I trust you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. As those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Would you like to sing to the God who does that? Let's do that. Let's stand and sing.